As part of preparing ourselves for the Passover, we are instructed to examine ourselves. I'd like for you to look at a couple of verses. The first one we're going to see is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. You're very familiar with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5, where it says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except or unless you be reprobates?" And then in 1 Corinthians, if you go back there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And of course, this is talking about symbols of the Passover itself. 1 Corinthians 11 is one of those major references that we go to in our studies, in our prayers, and our meditating as we examine ourselves for the Passover. And writing this chapter, it says, "But let a man examine himself." And so we certainly understand that we need to do that. Today, let us take a look into a topic that I'm not real sure that we've ever really looked into this topic in regards to examining ourselves for the Passover. And I think it's very fitting that we will do so, and I think we'll get into it very quickly, and you'll understand and you'll see exactly what we're talking about. So let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians 11. That's where we are. And go back up to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. We begin there. It says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore or therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an irreverent manner," lack of real concern of the body of Jesus Christ is what it is implying, and I think that's very plain, "who does so unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, irreverently, in a careless attitude and not really paying attention attitude, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So I'd like for us to look into this topic of blood. Yes, blood. Let's go back and reread verse 29. That's where we are. In verse 29 it says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We have explained this in times past that this phrase, "not discerning the Lord's body," is referencing or referring to the Church of God membership, to those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that statement is correct. But I'd also like for us to notice this phrase is also referring to the literal body of Jesus Christ. To see some things about blood, especially blood of the body of Jesus Christ, let's go back to the New Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time back there. We want to go back and just take a look at a couple of references and see that blood was an important thing back in the Old Testament as well. We also should understand at the very beginning that it was a reference, that it was referring to, that it was looking forward, that it was a foreshadow in that sense of the body of Jesus Christ, what was going to be happening to him. Without any doubt, ancient Israel had a bloody religion. Can you even imagine the number of bulls and goats that were sacrificed? I mean, I know there have been people who have gone through and they've kind of estimated it and they're trying to figure it out and all of this. And I don't know the number. It goes up into perhaps 100,000. this sacrificial system, the way they did this, was for a period of time of about 38 years or so in the wilderness. And they did this morning and afternoon every day. And some days there were special times, and so that it was even multiples of what they did every day. And I'm not even implying that every day that it was one. There were several most days. And in some days, that was even more. It was expounded even from there. And so I make the statement again. Ancient Israel had a bloody religion. You know, their way of doing things, the way that God had them worshiping. It's really interesting. And then it's more so when you understand coming forward into the New Testament that it was a foreshadow, as it were, of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we can look back and we can see it. But they went through that. It was physical. They went through that. I want to read one verse out of the Old Testament. It's back in Leviticus chapter 16. Now this deals with the Day of Atonement, and I understand it. But I want to read this one just to show you how some of the things were dealing with blood. Verse 14, Leviticus 16, verse 14, "And he," Aaron, the high priest, "shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." These were rituals. But all of this was symbolic or something. I'm not really getting to what the symbolism is. I'm just showing you that it was over and over and over and over and over. Blood was a major part of the religion in Israel. We'll see more about this as we go along. We're trying to draw that to a conclusion later. So what we see is the high priest would sprinkle the blood with his finger, it says, upon the altar seven times. And as I just mentioned, this is the time of the atonement, was what this particular act was in regards to. So just showing, just looking at some things from the Old Testament, the physical nation of Israel, and blood was an important part. Now, if you would go to the New Testament, where we will spend most of the rest of the sermon time, and go with me to Colossians, to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verses 19 and 20. Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross," the blood that was spilled out, that was poured out of Jesus Christ. Blood was spilled out of Jesus Christ. "By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." All things reconciled in heaven and on earth through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we've read these verses, but I don't think we've ever really spent time in looking at what was done through this. Again, I go back. We're not turning back. We're just going back in statement. In the Old Testament, ancient Israel, it was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They bled these animals. They slaughtered these animals. They bled the animals out. We know at the Passover time, they had to lock this lamb up on the 10th day, hand feed this little thing less than a year old. And then on the 14th day, they had to kill this animal, and they had to drain the blood out, and then they had to take the blood. This is very picturesque. And they had to take this blood in a physical way and paint it, as it were. They were told what kind of leaves or branches, hyssop, and they were to paint it on the doorpost, on the side post, and across the top of the doorpost, and remain inside, covered by blood, as it were. Now, we meet in a hall, we meet in a home, and we do bread and wine, and we do the foot washing, and it's really clean, and all of this, and we wash our hands between the foot washing, and then before we do the bread, you know, whoever's going to be breaking the bread, we go and we wash our hands. We make it clean, and it's sterile. And that's good. That's all right. There's not a problem with that. but we lose focus of what was actually done back there. Blood was a major, major topic. It was a major thing in their lives every day. Every day. To all look to Jesus Christ. To what He was going to do. And now He has done it. And I just hope that we don't, in examining ourselves for the Passover, lose sight of that. As we examine ourselves, do we look at what He went through? Do we even look at what physical Israel went through to picture something that was going to happen? Now, we're on the other side of the picture. And I think that too many times we can become, I don't know, I'll even use the word complacent. And so we don't really think about all that transpired, all that took place. And I think we need to do so. And that's why I'm trying to draw the attention to the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of the cross, of His cross, as it says in verse 20. We're told in these verses we just read that God the Father was pleased that all things in heaven and on earth were being fulfilled through the blood of Jesus Christ's cross. That's what it says. The Father was pleased. What He was pleased was that it happened. There was a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was of this being who had been a member of the Godhead and emptied Himself and became flesh and blood and bone and came down and lived a life without sin, yes, but He came down in flesh and bone and blood, and they offered Him up and they sacrificed Him. And the Father was pleased. The Father was pleased because only through the blood of the Son of God, not through bulls and goats, can this atoning blood, can this atonement, to look at it in that sense, really happen? We'll see more of this as we go along as well. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Go up to verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we examine ourselves. And we find things that are missing the mark. We find that we're doing things that are just not right. And we repent and we ask God to forgive us of this sin. Are we aware of when we do this? Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. We should do it. But we need to be aware of what it is that we are doing. That forgiveness takes place through the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You are far away. We were far away. But now we are close. We are nigh. We are near. We are close. And it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His glory. Blood is not always a pretty picture. But in this case, it is called according to the riches of His glory. Jesus Christ was glorified through this. This is counted as a glory to Him because of what He went through. We need to pay attention. We need to think about these things. So what I'm trying to get to at this particular point here in this sermon is the blood of Jesus Christ has obviously accomplished many things in the lives of all humanity, but not all humanity yet understands this, and not all humanity has yet been called, so they can't really see it, they don't really understand it, but true believers can. So there are many things that has been accomplished through this blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to take a look at only some of those things that have been accomplished. And please understand, these things, the ones we're going to see and the ones that we're not even going to see, because there are others, but these things could only be accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. No other blood could do it. So let's take a look at some of those accomplishments that happened through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's look at them now. We are cleansed, are purified through His blood. As true believers, we are redeemed through the blood and justified through the blood. We are washed in His blood. These are just various things that the Scripture tells us, and so I'm putting them all under here. We are washed in His blood. We are made near by His blood. We are sanctified by the blood, and we have peace through the blood, and we are cleansed and purified daily by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we sin, or rather maybe we should say when we sin, we ask for the blood of Jesus to purify us, to cleanse us. Now, maybe we don't think about it in that way, but my point today is maybe we should. Well, the answer is I believe we should. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, we talk about when we come together on the Sabbath, we're fellowshipping with one another, and truly our fellowship really is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, but we don't focus on this thing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. It's all part of this. And we focus on that other part. But it is here. In other words, we stay in fellowship with our Savior by daily trusting in the cleansing blood. We know that we all sin, probably every day in some way or another. Not that we want to, but the reality is we probably do. So what do we do? How do we handle that? Knowing that we probably do, what is it that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, and that is the key. That is the key. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now go right back up and read the last part of verse 7. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. How is that done? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. I guess we could easily say, and maybe have clarified a little bit, and say, it because of. He applies it. He washes us clean. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This means confess, or it could also mean, to put it in another way so we'll understand it, is label it. Name them. It doesn't mean just, oh, I confess that I had sins today. What were they? I've asked for the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to my life as a result of this sin or those sins that I did today. It's saying, label them, name them, confess them. we do it, our sins, specifically, so that we can walk daily with God. It is the confessing of our sins, get this, that allows us to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. It's not recognizing that we've sinned. It's not stating that we sinned. It's through the confessing of our sins. It is through the confessing of our sins that allows us to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second point that I want to cover here, things that are accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ, is we are cleansed from our evil conscience through His blood. And I'm using that because that's what the Scripture says. We are cleansed, we are purified, made that point. And now our conscience, our evil conscience, our human conscience, which is going to be evil in the sense, this ties in obviously with cleansed and purified through His blood. It obviously does. It takes on a little bit more. It takes on a little bit more, and we need to see that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Knowing this out of faith, we know this. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's referring to blood cleansing. Evil conscience. That's where I got it. As we can see, it is the Holy Spirit that puts this desire in our heart. And then Paul the Apostle here in Hebrews is reminding us that it wasn't the blood of goats and calves. That's not what did it. But it was by His own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have obtained eternal redemption for ourselves. Verse 14, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. Hebrews 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, I mean, this is where I'm going with this today. I think you've already got it. We talk about these things, but we don't talk about it from the point of view of how does it get done. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There requires a sacrifice. There requires a blood sacrifice, which is death, because you don't have a blood sacrifice, because it means blood sacrifice is meaning all the blood is drained out. That's life, ending in, therefore, death. Sin requires death. And to be cleansed from it requires a blood sacrifice. So ancient Israel, physical, they did theirs through, in a physical way, through the blood of bulls and goats. We today, it's done through the blood of the Son of God. So what does it really mean to cleanse our evil conscience? A lot more than it probably seems on the surface when we first read it. It means that we are no longer feeling guilt. We are no longer carrying the guilt of our sin. They're gone. They are washed away. They are gone. The sins that we have committed, that we have not repented of, that we have not gone before God and say, I confess this sin before you. I did X, which was a sin. I'm not telling you how to pray it. I'm just using this as an illustration. I mean, I don't pray exactly like this. This is just for the point of it. But we go before God and we say, I did X, and I know that X was wrong. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. What are we asking for? The blood of Jesus Christ to wash that sin away, to cover it over or to wash it away. We're asking him to wash it away. It's no longer there. Why in the world would we then walk around mopey, long face, you know, woe is me attitude because I committed all these sins back there? If you've repented of them, if you've asked God to forgive you, and if there has been this blood of Jesus Christ has washed it away, why would we think that it's okay for us to walk around in that kind of long, you know, long face and moody attitudes and all of this? The answer is we have no right. We have no right. Holding on to the guilt of sin after it has been confessed is maintaining an evil conscience. Not my words, these are the Bible's words. It is like saying, his blood is not good enough to cleanse this sin, or his blood is not good enough to cleanse my sins. Mine were so bad. Get the point. Sin is sin. What it is with God is immaterial. We put the labels on sin. Oh, this is a horrible, horrible sin. All sin is horrible. Okay? Now, I know that there are human effects because of certain sins. I understand that. I'm not dumb. I understand that certain sins have lasting effects upon families and communities and nations and everything else. I understand all of that. I'm looking at it not from the human point of view. I'm looking at it from the godly point of view. Sin is sin. Breaking the Sabbath is just as bad. Committing adultery and killing somebody and stealing and doing all the things that we would label as, oh, these are really horrible. So is Sabbath breaking. Which we would count, like so many other people in the world today, it's really not that big of a thing. In fact, they thought it was so little a thing that they decided to do it on another day, to worship God on another day, because it was so minor. That's how they were able to do it, because they didn't think it was really important in that sense, because they looked at all the other things as being really horrible sins. Murder is bad. Wouldn't we all agree? Sure we do. Adultery is bad. We'd all agree with all of these things. So is Sabbath breaking. So are all of them. Jesus Christ died for all of them. This point, I'm going to stop beating it here, because I think that this is actually a point that needs to be covered in an entire sermon. So let's go on to the next point that, as I have in my notes, and I'm not putting them in any particular order, that was accomplished through the blood of Jesus. Redemption through his blood. There is redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We'll come back in just a moment, and I want to make some comments. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. The reason he uses silver and gold is because that's things that we use to buy things. That's things that we use to pay for things. Because we have to understand that redemption and redeemed have to do, you know, with that particular concept. And I'll get to that in just a moment. I want to read both of these verses here. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain, it says conversation, it says conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's how we did it. We thought it was okay. But with the precious blood, precious here, the Greek word, not important because we're not Greek scholars, but the Greek word means costly. This word, precious, means costly. But with the costly or precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's like that lamb back at Passover, locked up on the 10th day, hand fed, had to be because it's locked up, less than a year old. And you hand feed it, and then 4 days later you go out and you kill it and you drain out its blood so that you will be covered, so that you will be saved. The word redemption here in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, I said I'd come back to that. This word redemption here, it means a releasing effected by payment of a ransom. It's the effect of somebody paying us to be released from our sins. And what was that payment? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. It means deliverance. We've been delivered from those sins, in whom we have been delivered. Go back to that Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and you see that. And it tells us what the deliverance, how that came about, through His blood. It also means liberation that was procured by the payment of a ransom. We've been liberated from our sins. That's available. That was something that happened when His blood was spilled out and He died. The next point I want to see is justified through His blood. These are words that we don't really spend a lot of time on, and I think there's all too often that we don't, may not have a real clear insight into really what it means. It's kind of hazy, and we say, well, what is, if I walked up to somebody and just said, what does redemption mean? We would probably do one of those things, most of it. And, that's not a criticism. I'm just saying we just don't deal with it a lot. What does justify mean? We're told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us have sinned, okay? That's the point. The word justified means, when you take the Greek word and you put it out to what it would mean in application, it would mean just as if there had not been sin. Now, we can give sermons on justification, but that's the crux of it. It means as if the sin, that there was never a sin. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? However you want to put it, thinking Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, this is surely something we all have as a great need, to have our sins as if they did not exist. That's what His blood does. That's what it shows. I'm going to show you that. The blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished this need. It's done. We accept it or we don't, as true believers. Romans 5 and verse 9. I can show you several places. I'm going to show you one verse. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood. Much more then, I'm going to go back and read it in how it can be used. Much more then, being now as if the sin had never been, justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We're cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, it is as if justified through His blood. It is as if the sin never happened. Isn't that awesome? Do we think about these things? In examining ourselves and going through what He went through, this is the point that I'm trying to make. I know I keep going over and over and over what it is, but that's the point. We need to look at what He has done. That's part of examining our lives. Have I done this? And I need to. The next one is sanctified by His blood. That's another one of those words. What does that mean? Sanctify means set apart. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, how it is being used in a religious way, it would mean set apart for holy use. It would mean set apart for holy use. And so we sanctified means that we have been set apart from our sins. We are set apart from the world through the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, please understand, I'm talking today about true believers. I'm not talking about what the potential is for everyone else. I am referring to us as true believers. That's who I'm addressing here today. That's who I'm talking to us. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that have been set apart for holy use. Now, do we think that we have been set apart for holy use? Absolutely. We're part of the body of Jesus Christ. If we have been set apart to be part of the body of Jesus Christ, we have been set apart for holy use. Therefore, this verse applies by one offering. And what was the one offering? The shedding of His blood, His life. For by one offering He has perfected forever. I don't know, but does that send chills up your back to think about it in that sense? This is done. This has been done. Forever. Them that are set apart for holy use. Them that are sanctified. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Wherefore, or therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify, that He might set apart for holy use, the people by or with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Oh, now we're even seeing how the sanctification, the set apart for holy use, came about. Let's read that again. Wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. That's how it happens. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart for holy use. And the thing that caused it to be that we were separated, that we are set apart for holy use, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then this last phrase, just mentioning a little bit about this, it said, suffered without the gate. Jesus was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem. Not inside, but outside. He shed His life blood on the cross. Therefore, as a result of that shedding of His blood at that place, on that hill, mankind can be made whole again. Because apart from God, mankind is not. and mankind can have their sins washed away. But when it comes to the church of God, when it comes to those who are sanctified, we are already set apart. It's potential for the world. It's already happened for the church, for the body of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. We are set apart for holy use by or through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is awesome in any way you want to look at, that we have been set apart for holy use through the blood of Jesus Christ. The next point, we have peace through His blood. As I said a few moments ago, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And therefore, mankind in general is not at peace with God. Jesus Christ says when He's telling them in John 14 that He's going to leave, and He says, I'm going to send another comforter. But He also says, and I'm going to leave my peace with you. I'm going to leave my peace, not as the world has, because they can't offer that peace, because this peace can only come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we have it. It's not that we can have it, brethren. We have it. We have it. If we are part of the body of Christ, we have it. Maybe we're denying it. Maybe we're not really realizing it. Maybe we're not really thinking about it. But we have it. We have it. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that it is possible for all mankind to have it also. Just not now. We can have it now. They can have it later. Does it make us anything other than the fact that He's using us? We are here. Didn't make us better than the world for us to be here. He put us here because we were there, and He put us here to be perfected. Go to Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. Why do we have peace? You know, you hear those words, you read those words over there in John 14, probably never going to read them the same again. You know what I'm saying? You'll never read those words again. Not the same way. Because it says, my peace I live with you. And we go, yeah, that's going to be good. He's going to leave us peace. And how does it come? He died. He shed His blood for it to happen. And therefore we have it. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all things are reconciled back to Jesus Christ. It's the way the Father set it up, that it would be reconciled to the Son. And the way that it came about is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of these we can spend a lot more time on. I have one more. There are others. But I have one more I'm going to give today, and that is, we are bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. His life, His death. And then He was resurrected. And it's through that whole process, we are bought. We know it says, we are bought with a price. What was the price? That His blood would be spilled out. That He would die. Yes, and then He's resurrected. He's not remained dead. But that's a process that went through. And this is looking forward, anticipation to the Passover. That pictures His death and His burial. And then we're going to see his resurrection also. As true believers, we no longer belong to ourselves. We have been bought by the precious blood, or the costly blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price." Now, it doesn't say here that it's the blood. But if we can't come to the conclusion that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price, then we've missed something. This is obvious. This is what this is talking about. "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, as a result of having been bought, as a result of all of these things that we've covered and the ones we didn't cover that have been accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ, through all of those things, therefore, as a result of all of these things, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They're not ours any longer anyway. We've been bought with a price. The costly blood of Jesus Christ. There are other things accomplished through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe between now and Passover, you may want to do a study on it on your own. What I'd like to do now is I'd like to see, I'll call it somewhat of a summary by looking at two points, kind of putting it all together in one sense. The first point is the blood of bulls and goats cleansed the flesh and kept ancient Israel in a physical relationship with God. That's something that I don't think we've really focused in times past on either, but that's what it says, and this is true. The blood of bulls and goats cleansed the flesh. In other words, the physical, and kept ancient Israel in a physical relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies it, sets it apart to the purifying of the flesh." It's fleshly. The best it is. The best that it was with ancient Israel. And no other nation had it. They had this physical relationship with God because of the shed blood of bulls and goats. The second point, the blood of the Son of God cleanses our conscience and our spirit. This is our human spirit. In other words, it cleanses us. It cleanses who we are. You could put your name there. It cleanses me. Making eternal life and an eternal relationship with God possible for us. They didn't have it. They never had that available. What they had under the conditions, at the circumstances at the time, was fantastic in the sense that no one else had it, and they had this physical relationship with God. But what we have is so much better. It's not that we're better and they're worse. It's not this. We live now and they live then. Hebrews 9 in verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." We have the potential of everlasting life, eternal life in the family of God. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Not blood of animals and, you know, goats and animals and bulls, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have an eternal relationship, not a physical relationship. those two points kind of summarize in one way or another all that I've been talking about here today. I'd like for us to conclude by reading one more verse, one more scripture, and then I'll make just a little bit of comment. I want you to go with me to Luke 22. Luke 22. This is talking about the Passover. Luke 22 and verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Not going into all the different aspects of this verse, but let me say this. As we examine ourselves for Passover, I would ask that each one of us meditate on these things. I would ask that we would confess our sins, not just that we sinned, I sinned, and please forgive me. He is going to forgive us. It's done. You know, we just do the asking. But he wants us to confess them. This is something we've not focused on really there, you know, either. But we need to confess our sins so we will be cleansed as we take the Passover. We will come and be cleansed when we take the Passover. By our preparing in this way, as we drink of the cup that night of the Passover, this therefore may even be more of an impact upon us as we take of that cup. It isn't the blood of Jesus Christ, it's wine. But there's this whole host of things that has been accomplished through that shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to think on. That's what we need to be praying about. That's what we need to be meditating on. And that's what, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, we need to be praising God and honoring God and blessing God that we know this because he has seen fit to call us now and to let us examine ourselves for the Passover. And now we'll do the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you, and God bless you in your preparing and examining yourselves and ourselves for the Passover.